The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open up to the doctrine of prayer this morning. And also open your Bibles open to John 3, verses 19 through 21. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you make the next time in your life count, accredited towards God in honor, and that is to make sure that you're under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. One cannot assimilate the content of the Scripture apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit under that which we call the grace apparatus perception. God the Holy Spirit indwells and fills all believers at the point of saving faith. The indwelling is unconditional. It's for all eternity. The filling, however, is conditional. It's conditioned based on personal sin in a life. When we sin in a life, the filling ministry is neutralized. We are out of fellowship with God. How we regain fellowship, how we regain the activation of the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, is through the mechanics of 1 John 1:9 and a prayer of confession, acknowledgement of our sins before God, in which He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness experientially. This puts us then back in fellowship. You're either in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. There's no walking the line. There's no holding hands with God in fellowship and your own STA otherwise in this condition. You must be filled with God, the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches very clearly that the natural man does not understand the things of God because they're spiritual and must be spiritually assessed. And this is the spiritual assessment that we are given, the divine operating assets, if you will, in order to understand the truth of Bible doctrine. So we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from the normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for another opportunity of fellowship with you and with one another in the capacity this morning that God the Holy Spirit will once again enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before we jump into doctrine and prayer, I have a little unfinished business in the final points of Colossians 1, verses 11 and 12. Whereas in verse 12, we're dealing with the concept of eternal inheritance, or SG3. And that concept, reality, is described here in terms of being in the sphere of light, in the inheritance of the saints in light. That was verse 12. And as we saw, light represents more than just one thing. And inheritance is to be understood within the context of the different expressions of light. Light representing the kingdom of God both on heaven and on earth, recognizing both the situation and the environment of which SG3 will be given and enjoyed and utilized. Jesus Christ is personified as light. This represents the fact that only through His person is SG3 even made possible through His work on the cross. It's his inheritance, etc. Light is also personified as to the Christian walk. That is establishing a course in life where we walk in a light that is following the truth of Bible doctrine in fellowship. making the maturity adjustment to the justice of God in that regards. And then the final point of light that we left Thursday night's class at, it personifies life and doctrine, separating positive from negative volition as the inheritors. And my mind was off in 1 John, and the correct citation, which is a proof text to this point, I was told after the fact, you'll be kicking yourself when I tell you John 3 was right. But anyway, John 3, 19 through 21 shows the concept of light in this very vein, that is, who are those who are qualified to inherit, and then obviously also as it is in the intercessory prayer for by Paul to the Colossians to maximize in regards to their SG3 in life. And verses 19 through 21 of John 3 dissects volition into its proper categories, giving us the common denominator of standard by which one can evaluate whether or not they are candidates for SG3 in this regard. Verse 19 deals first with the unbeliever separated from the believer, and this is the judgment that the light has come into the world. That's Jesus Christ. And men love the darkness rather than the light, who embodies the truth of Bible doctrine. For their works were evil. Those who love the darkness rather than the light separates the unbeliever from the believer. Those who will never make the salvation adjustment to the justice of God, they are negative throughout the entirety of their life. And obviously, their end result is one of condemnation in the eternal lake of fire. In verse 20, we then move to the concept of negative and positive volition among believers. There seems to be an attitude among many Christians, many religious denominations, etc., that if you're a believer, then things are going to be righteous always in your life. The unrighteous probably aren't believers really, and things of this nature. One must recognize that volition itself is a two-edged sword. You can turn your will on and off in regard to God, not only as an unbeliever towards saving faith, but as a believer with respect to the truth of Bible doctrine. One may believe in Jesus Christ and choose not to follow doctrine in regard to their life, but they're still a believer in that vein. So verse 20 then separates negative volition from positive volition in terms of those who are believers. And verse 20, for everyone who literally in the Greek practices worthless things, the New American Standard says does evil. Well, worthless things is a category of evil, even if it's human good. But those things that are obviously out of fellowship, not in line with the truth of Bible doctrine, hates or disregards the light. The light there is indeed the divine viewpoint in life, and does not come to the light. The first standard of critique and evaluation of positive volition, and again, not that we try to judge anybody's heart on what they may be in time. Only God can do that. But in terms of the evidence of one who may want to claim positive volition or whatever, the first line of defense and critique is the fact, do they come to the light? That is, are they applying their NPR, their most pressing responsibility? Those who do not practice the truth of Bible doctrine, they are in violation, obviously, of Hebrews 10:25, that commands us not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together, even more so as the day approaches. Forsaking the assembly is not some just splitting forever and leaving Bible class. No, the forsaking is seen to be habitual in Hebrews 10:25. It's a habit. of not coming to the light to hear the truth of Bible doctrine. And the reason why that is given for us here in a generic way is unless his work should be exposed, when you come to Bible class, you happen to run into someone who is going to tell you the truth of Bible doctrine. And it doesn't care where you're at, how you think, in terms of your life. It's just going to tell you the truth in regards to the things in life. And that obviously is what anyone who is adjusted in life wants to know is the truth, so that if there is error or whatever in regards to one's life, they can make adjustments in this respect. But for those who are believers, who have gone on positive volition for saving faith, unless they come to the light, then they are designated as negative in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine in terms of their phase 2. Verse 19, phase 1, verses 19 and 20 are phase 2 in regards to those individuals. And then verse 21, in contrast to those who do not come to the light. But he, verse 21, who practices the truth. See, the truth is the light. And the practices means application of the doctrine. That means, first and foremost, they must hear the doctrine. They come to the light. They hear the truth. All this that we've just been through detail fairly here in regards to our verses in Colossians in regards to the truth comes to the light. See, it comes to the light. They have established their NPR. Obviously, there's an attitude that, well, I can just get the video. I can watch the pastor teach and listen to him in Bible class on the computer now. Well, you think that now automatically takes place in face-to-face teaching? I'm here to tell you Hebrews 10:25 was written to believers at the apostolic time. They didn't have computers. They were expected to be there face-to-face. See? But anyway, you have all the excuses. We're here to proclaim the truth accordingly. And those who practice the truth comes to the light, that his works might be manifested as have been manufactured, if you will, or performed in God, wrought in God. In other words, the evidence in regards to their population is that they apply the truth of doctrine, and their actions, their works, their divine good production, bearing fruit, as it has otherwise been designated there in Colossians, is in line with the truth, and it is evident to it because they are following the truth of doctrine. So I revisited that. And I have finished business now, verses 11 and 12. I do not like to go unfinished. All right. Doctrine of prayer. Roman numeral 1. First is preliminary considerations. Prayer, like other doctrines of Scripture, has suffered due to failure to know and apply the Word of God promoted by religious reversionism today. Obviously, we've just been through an example of an adjusted believer, Paul, on how he prays in regard to those whom he's associated with, under his authority, obviously, as an apostle in that regards. And his prayer is not just willy-nilly. It has focus, it has purpose, and all that purpose is directed in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine as is to be applied in their vein. And that vein is that they have shown positive volition phase 2, and he anticipates in its consistency and perseverance being manifested in regard to this church, bringing about certain things in regards to their life, both in time as well as eternity. So to pray intelligently, to pray with doctrine, you're better off praying with a little of doctrine that is sound than to be wrapping your prayer gums to God with human viewpoint and all these other things. And as with any doctrine, obviously every doctrine is open for attack in Satan's world. Satan is a liar, the father of all lies. Part of his MO in regards to the world is counterfeiting the truth in all different forms and fashions to promote his own agenda in this regards. And Christians are their own worst enemy in many occasions, because they take God's word and they distort it, rationalize it, and they don't just disregard it in regards to its interpretation as well as its application in regards to life. And prayer is one of them. You see all kinds of different things. You got to do the sign of the cross or whatever. You know, people, all your movies always got to do that whenever somebody's getting ready to go do something dangerous. You know, do all that number. What was it? Testicles. Oh, well, better not do that one. But anyway, you understand that those who wear the crucifix in a certain denomination, they picture Jesus Christ on the cross bearing sins. He is not on the cross bearing sins. That's as evil as it gets right there. See? We're not to judge based on appearance, Jesus says. We're to judge based on righteousness. And Bible doctrine tells us what's righteous versus what's unrighteous. And anything that goes against the truth of Bible doctrine, obviously we are free to critique it accordingly, as evil, as wrong. Be prayer and the issues that relate to it must be taught to the royal family. This is an elementary doctrine. To establish a prayer life is essential in regards to your spiritual growth, your spiritual advance, and your perseverance in life. Luke 11:1. Which we'll read the prayer later in the doctrine, but the disciples asked Jesus. They obviously observed him in his ministry. And there would be times that obviously he would be praying. And the amalgamation, if you will, of their spiritual immaturity did not blind them, their position to at least see the examples that they are given by him in regard to things. And it came about, verse 1, that while he was praying in a certain place, after he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." That's John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And his reputation obviously was well known at this point in time in Jesus' ministry in this regards. And then Jesus gives them the model prayer. He responds to that in an affirmative action. As James says, if you lack knowledge, you lack discernment, ask. Ask, and God's not stingy. He'll give you the doctrine you need to know in order to deal with whatever it might be before you. See, consistent prayer life is a royal family imperative. Why do we speak of ourselves as a royal family? Well, that's because in our dispensation of the church, we have a prestigious position in the person of Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him. The church is represented as being the bride of Christ in this fashion. We are called royalty in Peter in regards to our position in Jesus Christ. We are a royal family, whether we act like it or not. But we should act like it, see. And while we all know and understand fleshly families, there is a spiritual family that when one ties himself into the truth of Bible doctrine, that they should be not only aware of, but to put it in its proper perspective in regards to even priorities in life as it may be in terms of applying doctrine and things of this nature. And as a royal family, we're told the do's and don'ts. We call those often the doctrines of royal imperatives. What it means to serve God in terms of royalty. And we are commanded, point C there, to devote ourselves to prayer in this fashion. It's a devotion. Romans 12:12. It's not just, it shouldn't be just, you know, at the end of the day, going to bed, oh, thanks God for letting me live another day. Hope I wake up in the morning type of prayer. No, it's a devotion. You make an effort to take time out and pray, you know. Romans 12:12. Here, several imperatives given. Verse 10, the priorities in regards to being a part of the royal family, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, as divine love. Other scriptures tells us we're to do good to all men, but especially to the household of the faith. God's ways are not our ways. Give preference to one another in honor. Recognizing that we're all in this boat together. We're all supposedly after the prize. There's no room for competition here. The only competition that you should be facing is your own STA. See? Not lagging behind in diligence, not procrastinating in regards to your applications of doctrine that you know you need to make. Fervent in spirit, in other words, you live your life with doctrinal zeal. Fervent in spirit, see, to be zealous for doctrine in regards to your life. Your desire to know it and to follow in regards to your life. Serving the Lord. Our service is always directed towards Jesus Christ and God the Father. See, even though the application may be towards one another. We are serving God when we do that. As I teach Bible doctrine, I'm serving the Lord by disseminating the doctrine appropriately. See, rejoicing in hope, verse 12. That's a confident expectation, the same language that we just saw in Colossians. Persevering in tribulation, the patience test, both circumstances as well as people in life. And then, for our intents and purposes, devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. Colossians 4:2, another verse in Colossians. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. With an attitude of thanksgiving. As we addressed in terms of Paul and his thanksgiving in prayer. And as we as saints are to be thankful in regards to things. To have the proper mental attitude in regards to life. Rather than being the poor me, self-centered individual that can only look at self-pity and things of this nature in life, to find room for thanksgiving, to be thankful in regard to things, provides an emotional stability, gives us emotional balance in terms of our emotions in a roller coaster ride sometimes life and our STA will take us on. But to find room for thanksgiving. See, it just as the song says, doctrine in terms of these things calms the fears. It calms the fears. Whatever else is going on, you recognize that you're doing it right. You're persevering in the faith. See, And the rewards that are awaiting you just by completing your course will be unimaginable. It will be complete and total vindication for hanging in there with it. No matter what trials and tests we may stumble over, etc., as we go through our path in the Christian life in this vein, to hang in there with it, etc. And always to be with an attitude of thanksgiving, just as the ritual of the Lord's table that we adhere to means thanksgiving. Your STA doesn't have to rule you. Jesus Christ provided us victory over it. We can overrule it. We stumble, we're weak in the flesh, but we can overrule it. We can rebound. See, that should be something to be extremely thankful for, that we can, in this condition, serve God. And we don't have to follow all the ways of human viewpoint of the satanic world, cosmos diabolicus, as we so refer to it, in regards to people's perceptions and things of this nature in regards to life. That we can overrule these things. We can know the divine viewpoint, to be thankful for it, so that we don't have to run around blind in one eye and can't see out of the other. See, as my dad used to say. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Obviously, maybe you could do it, but I can't multitask thinking two different things at the same time. I'm too good to get through half of one thing. But what this means is that prayer isn't just a turn-off. You don't have a turn-off switch in regard to your prayer. You constantly are reminded of it in your own thinking. Whether you're at work, in what you're doing, obviously you got to pay attention to what you're doing. But as moments come about and you have that spare time, you shoot up prayers, you're going to get ready to do something, you ask God to bless you. It may be that short. God bless my efforts. Yeah. Rebound. That's praying without ceasing. If you're being fastidious there, you know, that's a prayer, etc. So, three verses that tells us the importance of praying consistently. So, to further explain this, I go a little bit more detail here. One, the Greek word translated devote and devoted, as we saw in Romans and Colossians, is proskartereo, P-R-O-S-K-A-R-T-E-R-E-O. It means attend constantly to something. In the wintertime, you've got to keep the fire going. So you're not going to let that fire go out. You're going to make sure that you throw a fag or two on it. That's wood, by the way. Keep the fire going. So you have to attend to it on a consistent basis. 2 in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the phrase without ceasing, in quote, in the Greek is adialeiptos, A-D-I-A-L-E-I-P-T-O-S. The diphthong is there, a little catchy. The word means incessantly. Incessantly. And again, rebound, constantly just shooting up the short prayers. Understand, God's interested in everything that you do, but not just the big things. That's the way most people, well, God's just only interested in the big things in life. If He's concerned about a hair on your head, a feather on a sparrow's back, a blade of grass, don't you think He's concerned about every little thing that goes on? See, He's concerned about everything that goes on in our life, in our relationships, in our thinking, whatever it may be in terms of our endeavors. And hence, you take these things to God in prayer, to the throne of grace, as it would be in this respect. And He is like a parent to us in this vein, and he deals with us accordingly in terms of the grace that he gives us to communicate with him, the creator of the universe. All these fun sci-fi movies and stuff, Star Wars and Star Trek and all this stuff and all this high IT stuff, that's nothing. We communicate with the Creator. Everybody thinks these things are so cool. Well, yeah, they're cool. But it's nothing compared to the power that God has provided for us as His creation in terms of communication with His person. To have private time. Prayer is at least one of those things that Big Brother doesn't have the privilege of watching over your shoulder while you're thinking. Not yet, anyway. It will be, to a certain degree. You got to think about that in the tribulational period. Something's coming down the pike that is going to manipulate people in regards to their volition, that they'll take the mark of the beast and immediately condemn themselves to hell for that. All this stuff that's going on, just as it is in anything in life, it can be a blessing, but with the SCA of man, usually most of these things are also distributed as some form of evil. All three verses are exhortations or commands, the imperative for believers to constantly and habitually engage in prayer. Some points in that regards. Prayer should not be an occasional function or a last resort. God help me. That's the only time you shot up a prayer all day. Well, maybe if you prayed it out to begin with, you wouldn't be in the situation. You ever think about that? I don't get in a vehicle and get on a highway anymore without shooting up prayers. Go to some venue out in public with all these crazy jackasses running around this world. It pays to pray. And you think, well, I do, and these things, well, yeah, think what it might have been if you hadn't prayed. But anyway, that's our own individual priesthood, obviously, in this regard. So B, we should pray for others and ourselves on a daily basis. It should consist of the well-being and needs of others. People have tests. Tests become known. They don't necessarily have to be announced and can come through indirect sources and things of this nature. And then some things then are announced. Health tests, financial tests, other types of tests, then ourselves. To pray for yourself. That's one area that when it comes to doctrine, you can be completely self-centered and it's righteous. When it applies to doctrine, that you want to serve God. See, God give me the grace and the wisdom and the knowledge, discernment in regards to all things that I face in life. See, to ask, as he says, God's not stingy. See, since we have such strong commands to constantly engage in prayer, we need to discipline our lives to accommodate its pursuit in both the areas of content and time. Niches are different, I understand. But you've got to organize your life. And if it's a pursuit of doctrine that you truly want, then your life needs to be organized, placing it in its proper place of priority in regards to its apprehension and application. And that demands discipline. That demands effort. That demands making some kind of hardcore decisions sometimes. D, this demands focus and may mean preempting non-essential activities to ensure its priority in life. There's a time for a break here and there. We understand. We'll be tested, job tests, health tests, things of that nature. But the priority in life, it's just like anything else that's a priority in your life. Yeah, there may be interruptions in testing, you know, like work, but that's just a temporary thing. You may have to miss work because of the illness or whatever, a day or two or a week, whatever. But then you're back to work. You haven't broke the routine. See, and that's the way doctrine should become in regards to your life. It should be routine. And all the other things should be put in its proper perspective to accommodate that routine. E, prayer is an absolutely essential part of the believer's function and success in the Christian way of life. You don't have a steady and healthy prayer life, your Christian life is going to suffer accordingly. That's just the way it is. Now, your life's so busy that you don't have time hardly other than to lay your head down and go to sleep and wake up and go do whatever you're doing again, then you got too many sticks in the fire. And again, this is not to degrade a good work ethic. I appreciate that. Big time. But when it comes, and then all of a sudden, that's what you got to look out for. Because things in life that can be legitimate on one end of the coin can easily become your sacred cow by putting it first and over doctrines. And that's what we got to avoid. That's why you don't allow to intrude in regards to your life and start upsetting your spiritual advance. The maximizing of your divine good production in life. See? And to pray about it. If that's an area in your life that is lacking, then pray about it. Sorry I had to do that one. D, like every other area of divine good production, prayer must be handled according to the directives of Scripture. And here we get into this attitude of praying willy-nilly, stupid things, like God's some big Buddha belly that you rub and things happen, things of that nature. The mystic approach. Prayer is not approaching God like a, quote, sugar daddy, end quote. You know, everybody will pray for the win the lottery. Unbelievers will pray to win the lottery, and they may even be atheists. No, you learn Bible doctrine, you learn about God. And God wants to bless us. There's no question about that. He makes it clear in the Scripture. But He has priorities also in regards to our lives, and His priority is to bring about the circumstance, situation of our lives for our positive volition to be stimulated and come to the surface and maximize in that regards. Understand that? That's the first and foremost priority that He has in regards to mankind. If someone He knows in His omniscience will believe, then He's going to do whatever is necessary in their life for them to hear the gospel message so they can come to saving faith. And so it is in regards to phase two. The truth of doctrine and things of this nature. We must ask. Point E, continuing on here, according to the principles of sound doctrine, according to the will of God. That's His directive will, not His permissive will. Even though you may find yourself asking for His permissive will on occasion. Oh, let me get away with this one time, God. James 4, 2 and 3. Okay, maybe you don't pray like that. I'm weird, I know. Here, James broaches the concept of praying with the wrong mental attitude under one's STA. rather than being in fellowship and letting the divine viewpoint dictate to your thoughts in regards to your prayers. Verse 1, what is the source of feuds and fights among you? That's quarrels and conflicts. Conflicts come. Things happen even within circles of positive volition, etc. And people tend to, again, in a competitive fashion often, start bickering with one another or whatever. And he says, where's that coming from? What's the source of all that? And he goes on and he tells them what it is. It's not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members. That's the sin nature, the STA, which resides in our body. It is part of our flesh. Paul teaches us that clearly. It's part of our DNA makeup. Our sin nature, the sinful trend of Adam, is a part of the genetic code that obviously is also part of our aging gene and our death gene. In verse 2, you lust and do not have. You're letting your STA dictate to you to pursue in regards to details or relationships or as it may be otherwise in that regards. But it's lust. Lust is a sin. So you commit murder. That's not physical murder. That's mental attitude murder. God may bless others, and God has different niches for people. Not everybody is going to have a lot of details and things in life, and some will have more. And we don't let ourselves get jealous over these things, see. But the STA loves to be jealous. It stimulates it. The cosmos uses jealousy and things of that nature in the competitive market in terms of trying to get people to accelerate and excel in regards to their own things. You know, climb the corporate ladder, be up there high and be a CEO of some pharmaceutical company so you can rip everybody off for billions of dollars, you know, or whatever. Just as one example. Mental attitude murder. All sin starts in the mental attitude. Right there in your thought. Right there in your brain computer. You lust. And obviously that's where you like, you prefer to deal with sin. Is in the mental attitude. And try to restrain it from going any further. But a lot of times that doesn't happen either. Then it may express itself as sins of the tongue. Verbal sins. Those things that we speak. Mental attitude sins, Christians tend to just completely look past those because then they have to recognize, oh, man, I sin a lot more than I thought I did. See. So, sins of the tongue, lying, slander, gossip. How many times have people taken gossip and immediately formed a critique and evaluation in regards to something when it's just gossip? The whole news comes to them through a system of sin, and then people will take it and use it as a form of judgment. Let's see. If it's gossip, it's gossip. That's the way you should look at it. Okay, well, third-hand information. All right. Take it with a grain of salt. Obviously, you may want to keep it there. It may have some air of accuracy to it, but whatever. You recognize it. It's still just gossip. See? And you don't come to a conclusion of writing somebody off otherwise or whatever. The thing may approach. Then you have the obvious sins, you know. The sins that most people recognize. The sexual sins. Stealing. Murder. Overt murder. Things of that nature. It all begins in the mental attitude. You lust and do not have. Verse 2. So you commit mental attitude murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and feud literally. You don't have because you do not ask. That is such an apt description of the sin nature all stirred up in ourselves of wanting something that they see other people that they pursued in life and they've acquired it, and it stirs up your STA. And rather than just simply putting it on your prayer list as is appropriate before God, recognizing that God will provide and bless in time as He so determines, and things of this nature. You get stirred up, and then you become envious. You become jealous. The tongue sparks fire in regards to verbal sins amongst one another. Things of that nature. So prayer, first and foremost, should be in line with isolation of the sin nature, and having the proper priorities in regards to doctrine and God's will for one's life in this way. And then 1 John 5:14 and 15. As John says here, and this is the confidence which we have before Him, before God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. The caveat is according to His will. You've got to understand that God has will. His will is known as His sovereignty. All three members of the Godhead exercise their will, from all I can tell, independently, even though they are sovereign in terms of its exercise in complete harmony co-joining one another in terms of their attribute in that respect. And His sovereignty declares His plan in regards to mankind. In His plan, He expresses His sovereignty in terms of what we call His directive will. That's what He wants us to think, say, and do. That's why we're here in Bible class, to learn what He wants us to think, say, and do in regards to our life. If you don't want to follow His directive will, then you fall under what's called His permissive will. His permissive will recognizes free will among His creation, that men have a choice to either follow His directed will or go their own way. And running into God's permissive will is not the preferred path that one should desire to take in regards to serving God. We try to line up with the directed will. But obviously every time we get out of fellowship, then we're falling under His permissive will. His directed will to get back in fellowship. See, He has geographical will. That's where He wants you to be. He has geographical will for all of the saints that we saw in the book of Genesis. If you live in Cleveland, Ohio, He wants you to be somewhere in Cleveland, Ohio that's teaching sound doctrine so that you can make the maturity adjustment to the justice of God or any other place in the world. Again, it's not just open-door concept like you, denominationalism approaches. Denominationalism is simply taking sects, local churches of Christianity, and incorporating them into a large merchant type of religious movement. You can go anywhere and find a Baptist church, a Nazarene church, a Pentecostal church, Lutheran church, Presbyterian, whatever. Roman Catholicism, they're on all waters, basically. See. Now, there is a prescribed attachment in regards to believers in their finding their right pastor teacher, their right under shepherd. And they listen only to His voice. That's what Jesus taught in the parable parable of the sheep and the sheepfold. See. Where doctrine, sound doctrine is being taught. And God can obviously take people through different levels here and there. Before I got on doctrine, I was going here, this Bible study here, there, whatever. You know. But eventually, one will come to recognize in that way. And And if we know, verse 15, that he hears us in whatever we ask, that's his geographical will. And then the last one, I don't want to leave it out, his overruling will. That's when he steps in and he overrules anything is going to endanger the fulfillment of his plan in any form or fashion, as it may be in regards to fulfillment of history for us as a human race, or each individual, as it may be in regards to their volition and his plan in that vein. Then verse 15, if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Obviously, God hears all things. Now, this is language of accommodation. To hear us here is to be taken in terms of our request is we'll receive an affirmative response from God. Okay, yes, I'll answer that prayer. See. And if one is praying according to God's will, he will respond affirmatively in all cases. Obviously, there are some things that we don't know, and we may just generically say, according to your will, in our prayers. You know, however is to be determined by God. But other aspects of it, we can be very specific. To know the truth of doctrine. Want to know our spiritual gift. And I think of that nature, see. So this whole idea of running to God for our own selfish purposes, intentions, needs, is not going to hack it with God. And obviously, God knows what's in everybody's heart. So, prayer is not a system whereby we somehow seek to persuade God to our way of thinking, as if we can instruct him, as the scripture says, or trying to convince him to do something that we want him to do. Come on, God, if you do this, I'll do better tomorrow. Yeah. I'll be a good boy. I'll be a good girl. Just let me have this. Yeah. Whatever. That's the way people pray in a goofy way sometimes. So, let's go ahead and just take our break right here, and we'll pick up second session.